This morning's reading is 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Loving one another. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world, so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for the fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Sue. Friends, why don't you keep that open in front of you? Just listening to Sue read there, I think it was a few months ago, Sue, that we were praying for you because you were struggling with your speaking and your voice. Yeah. Praise be to God that you are here reading as well. Praise him for that. You've got your Bibles open on that passage. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, please help us as we think about the subject, what if we really believed that God is love. Help us to hear what your word has to say. Help us to internalize it so that we might live it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, the love of God, I think, is the only aspect of God's character that the world still believes in. And this means that we Christians must work a whole lot harder at thinking about God's love from the Bible and not just imitate our culture. We must not allow the world to tell us what the love of God looks like. Instead, we must come to the Bible afresh to learn what it says about God's love. And it's surprising to see just how much the word love is mentioned in the Bible. And in our passage alone, 1 John 4, 7 to 21, the word love is mentioned 27 times. God must value love very much. But imagine that there was no reference in the Bible to God's love for his people. I mean, what an oppressive God that would be. Compare the Quran. Of the 99 names given to Allah in the Quran, he is never referred to as love. Well, let's work our way through this passage and see what happens if you really believe that God is love. Have a look at verse 7. Dear friends, verse 7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. It's no surprise that the good book has the golden rule. It's something we have grown to expect the Bible to say. I think it would be a bit of a disappointment if the Bible said, dear friends, let us rip one another off, because ripping off comes from God. we take this for granted, but in many countries that haven't had the exposure to biblical Christianity that we have, children are in fact taught to hate. And so we must never take for granted the value that our Western culture still has for love. But in our own kind of self-obsessed culture, this mindset of love that we read here is becoming a whole lot rarer. Consider this first example. Let me tell you the story. Not too many years ago, a local woman, not a Christian, left her husband of 35 years because he got seriously sick and she didn't want to spend the rest of her life taking care of him. And to make matters worse, she left him for his brother-in-law. Can you believe that? But you know, if Christianity is not true and there is no God who will one day judge, why would you stay? Loving in such an instance makes no sense and is absolutely illogical. If when you're dead and that's it, then the command to love is not enough. There's no reason for such self-giving, self-sacrificial love. But notice that one of the chief marks of being born of God is love. Look at verse 7 again. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So in this letter, 1 John, John addresses a situation where a group of church members has left the church to kind of follow a different Jesus. And to those that remain, John the Apostle offers three marks of those who are born of God. Three tests, if you like, by which you can tell whether a person is a true Christian or whether they're not. And the first test is that it's called the truth test concerning Jesus. The second is the obedience test concerning God's commands. And the third is the love test, especially concerning a person's attitude to others and particularly to other Christians. And so twice we are told in this passage that God is love. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 16. And a person can't be in a personal relationship with the God of love and not want to love. We are most like God when we love one another. To be ungodly, unlike God, isn't just to be, for example, a consistent liar, a compulsive thief, or a serial adulterer. To be ungodly is to be loveless. To be ungodly is to be a self-centered or self-loving person rather than an other person-centered and loving person. We are told that God is love. You wouldn't get away with saying that any particular person is love. You know, you couldn't say that Dorian is love or Eileen is love. You could say perhaps that we are lovable, but not love. But it doesn't quite fit, you see, to say that any particular person, human being, is love if the Bible says that God is love. God is love. It is only said of God. God and God alone is love. And you know, you can't reverse the statement either. It's not that love is God. That would be idolatry. We're not to fall in love with love, but with God, who is love. Movies, don't they? They tend to push falling in love with love. It's nice. But you can't build a marriage on it. When it comes to relationships, most Christians, I think, are more shaped by Hollywood than by the Holy Word. Let me tell you another story. I think it's quite opposite to the one that I told earlier. This is a young Christian who I knew in a church back in South Africa, and he got engaged to his fiancée. Soon afterwards, she was diagnosed with MS. You know what that is? Multiple sclerosis. And she was diagnosed while the man was still free to call off the engagement. He hadn't yet made those promises in sickness and in health. He decided to stay with her, and they got married. The MS developed so rapidly that she was soon bedridden. He left his job as a chartered accountant, giving up his career prospects to care for her for another 10 years before she died. It was clear that this young Christian man knew that God is love. So what does the slippery four-letter word love mean? We'll go to the source of all knowledge, the Oxford Dictionary, where everyone gets every bit of knowledge they have. And it gives five definitions of love. Here they are. So if you close your Bible and you go to the world, you're left with these five definitions. Love, according to the world, is defined as follows. First, love is a warm affection, attachment, liking, or fondness. I mean, that's nice, but what happens when the feelings stop? You know, the one study found that 80% of couples lost the feeling of romantic love within 2 years of being married. The feelings alone don't get you very far, do they? Second, love is a sexual affection, passion, or desire. Sounds a lot like lust, doesn't it? And what happens when your coworker arouses you more than your spouse? Third, love is a sweetheart, a delightful person, a pretty thing. But what happens when she stops being pretty? Or when he stops being hunky? You know what I mean? What happens when love becomes love handles? Stretch marks, excess weight, wrinkles. Fourth, love is no score, as in tennis. As nothing, a null state of game, says the dictionary, where neither side has yet scored. Or fifth, love is a temporary relationship between two people who have fallen in love. That is indeed exactly the attitude of our world, isn't it? But what about the marriage promises to forsake all others as long as we both shall live? So, from that definition of love, and if God is love, then you could infer that God has warm romantic feelings, is sexually active, is cute, prefers temporary non-committed relationships, and plays tennis on Sundays. But God gives his own definition for love. Have a look down in your Bibles at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love is seen in his ultimate gift, God's one and only Son. So where do you see God's love? Oh, you see it in creation. You see it as God gives rain to the just and the unjust alike. You see it in the love of a mother for her baby. You see it in the care that people take for the poor and the destitute. But in its purest and ultimate sense, you see it in Jesus, who was sent into this world so that we might live through him, as that verse says. Jesus left his home of heaven to come to this wretched earth and then tasted hell so that we could share heaven with him. Jesus forfeited the privileges of a perfect relationship with his Father so that we could share eternity with him. Love does not begin with us. We are not born with love in our hearts. Love begins with God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And love begins not with a warm feeling, but with a heart-wrenching act on the part of God. Look at verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, God wanted us to live with him so, so much that he was prepared to have his Son die for us. I remember a radio presenter a few years ago when we were still back in South Africa. It seems from the sermon that most of my life was South Africa, but we'll have some Irish stories at some point. But anyway, there's this radio presenter and he was talking about the sadness of a prison guard. And this prison guard was jabbed with a blood-filled syringe by a prisoner. And the prisoner had drawn blood out of his own arm and then stabbed the prison guard with the syringe. The prisoner was HIV positive. And the prison guard was just doing his duty when he was injured, and he eventually died of AIDS. He was only 25 years old, and before he died, the young prison officer expressed his wish to live. He expressed his wish to get married. He expressed his wish to have children. The radio presenter remarked, "This may be a Christian country, but not one of us would want to take his place." Now, the radio presenter was wrong on two accounts. First, South Africa is not a Christian country. It's a country with some Christian people in it and a Christian heritage that is fading away, perhaps a little bit like Ireland. And secondly, the presenter was wrong because there was someone to take his place, the one who bears the name Jesus. But it is true that it was not a South African who was prepared to do it, for it is not in South Africa, in postmodern South Africa or in postmodern Ireland that God provided a substitute for sin, but 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. Notice what is not being said. It doesn't say, love one another and maybe God will love you, does it? It says, it doesn't say, love God and maybe God will love you back. Verse 10 says this, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." The 17th century philosopher Spinoza wrongly said, "He that loves God does not demand that God should love us in return." And how wrong is that? We only love God because he first loved us. I love not because, only because he first loved me. When Jesus, the Son of God, atoned for our sins, he broke all the rules. He loved us, his enemies. And he died not for his sins, but for ours. He incurred on the cross the penalty for our sins. Jesus took our punishment so that he can forgive us and give us life. As Bible-believing Christians, we rightly talk about Christ's death once and for all. Once and for all. When it comes to paying for our sins, the price has been paid in full at the cross. In full. Jesus' payment for our sin by his atoning death is now finished. But God's love has not finished its job until two things happen. And the first is that we have confidence on the day of judgment. Do you see it there? Verse 17 to 18. Look at what it says. "This is how love is made complete among us, so that," do you see, "we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." God's love, you see, has not finished its work until every person in Christ has no fear of punishment. God not only wants to save us, but he wants us to know that we are saved. The love of God in Jesus' death finds its conclusion in our assurance. The world hears the word of a coming judgment day and trembles or is perhaps offended. We hear the word judgment day and rejoice. We see it as a positive thing. Why? Because we know how the verdict will go. You know, in August, and my daughter's one of these, judgment day is coming for every Leaving Cert student. Many live in fear because this judgment is based on their performance, isn't it? But we are looking forward to God's judgment day because Jesus has already set the exam in our place. He really has. He did this by his obedient life, his death, and his resurrection. We get top marks, 100%. Never got 100% in anything. 100% because he did. And so we have nothing to fear. When John says that the one who fears is not made perfect in love, he is saying that the one who fears has not yet let God's love finish off its work in them. God is committed to flushing out every single fear from your soul. Let God love you. Let him love you, dear friends. Let him set you free. And friends, once you rely on that love, it cries out for you to love others. Have a look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So Jesus says that there are only two great commandments: that we love God with all our heart and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Think about it. There could only have been one great commandment. That is, God could have kept all the love for himself. You know, God could have required all the love to be vertical towards him. But he didn't. Or alternatively, God could have expected you to love others without first being loved. God could have required love of us without telling us of his love for us. But he didn't do this either. God wanted the vertical to empower the horizontal. Us, the horizontal us, outward love. What God did, you see, was to tie our love for him to our love for other people as well. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And it must be said that we mustn't just love our brothers and sisters. We mustn't just love people in our church, but we must love our neighbor. We must love those who are not Christians. And even our enemies, the Bible goes on to say. You know that love is the greatest argument for Jesus. It really is. I may have told this story before, but please forgive me. I've got to tell it again because it is recent and it is striking. A Christian teacher, so she's a Christian and she works in a local school. She was known to be a Christian. And a gay teacher in her English department said to her, "The moment that I knew that you were Christian, I started to build up a wall between us." But as she got to know her, things changed. You know, the way that this Christian spoke of Jesus in personal terms, and while the Christian woman still held her ground on what Jesus had said, the way that she spoke in a loving and in a gentle way produced a true friendship with this gay teacher. And the result was that this lesbian teacher said to her, "Does your church have a class to explain Christianity? I'd like to come." And so in the midst of this worldwide debate on sexuality and on marriage, a woman in a same-sex relationship wants to know about Jesus through the witness of her friend who shared not only the truth, but the truth in love. And that love will take her to the cross, where she will see that God gave his best when she was at her worst, like the rest of us. And she will know that that act on the cross was driven by a God who loved us and gave up his one and only Son. And then she will meet the God who is love. And that, dear friends, is how the story goes. You see, it starts with him, the God who is love, who sends his Son out of love, transforms us in our assurance, allows us to love others in a genuine way. And the result of that, as we love others in a genuine way, is that we will end up giving God love by virtue of us loving one another to the glory of God. And so that is God's word to all of us this morning. Let's pray. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Lord, you have shown us your great love, and we're overwhelmed by it because we're undeserving and because we see the magnitude of it, that it took you to the cross. Lord, we pray that an outworking of our discipleship would be to love others. Lord, please help us with this. Help us to love our brothers and sisters here. Help us to love our community at large. May the love of Christ be seen in us. For his glory, we pray. Amen.